to a 14-year-old. Well, now with more perspective on life, it became clear in his 20s that his father's instruction and discipline actually made a lot of sense. Many of us who are adults can probably resonate with that realization that begins to dawn on us at some point in our adult life. And those of you who are kids and teenagers here, I hope that by God's grace you'll realize this earlier rather than later, that the instruction and discipline of our parents is actually for our good. It's not that our parents are trying to make their kids' lives miserable. No, in fact, the rules and the responsibilities that parents have for their kids is a form of love to them. It's a good thing. I remember some of the restrictions my parents had for me as a kid and as a teenager, and I remember being so frustrated at times that I had to, you know, had a curfew. I had to come home at a certain time. That there were certain things I was not allowed to do. You know, couldn't go and see that particular movie with my friends. That I had to do chores. That there were consequences for my disobedience, and it made me angry at times. But as I matured, and as God worked in my life and softened my heart, I realized that, hey, actually, my parents really, really love me, and these various forms of instruction and discipline and the parameters they put around me were because they wanted to protect me, and they wanted to guide me to God, to the path of life. Well, our passage today in Hebrews 12 is about God's loving discipline of us, of his children. It's about our heavenly Father, our Father's loving discipline. The writer of Hebrews makes a comparison in this passage between our earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. And as we're going to learn today, we're going to see some really important truths about God's love for us and how he expresses his love to us, sometimes in ways that are difficult for us to feel the blessing of it. Because it's difficult. Sometimes we might be like, God, can you love me a little less right now? Because I'm feeling the weight of this loving discipline. It's hard. It's not fun. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. But it's out of his love for us. His discipline may sometimes involve a burden in our lives that we wish we could avoid. Or it may involve the removal of some privilege or possession that we really treasured. God's discipline in our lives will look a lot of different ways, but what we must understand and submit to is the fact that God is using all of the hard things in our lives to refine us and to purify us, to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus, to make us rely on God more, and to make us enjoy him above anything else. And in this way, we must realize that our almighty heavenly Father, who controls all things, we must know that he's not an annoying father trying to rain on our parade. Quite the opposite. He is working for our eternal good. He's showing us profound love and care by giving us what we most need, not just what we want. So let's jump into the text here in Hebrews 12. If you'll open again to that passage that Farshid read earlier, Hebrews chapter 12. This is on page 1008 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. I'm going to read again. I'm going to read from the start of the chapter through verse 11. Last Sunday, we studied verses 1 and 2. This morning is going to be verses 3 through 11, and I'll organize our study around four points. First, consider Jesus in verses 3 and 4. Second, assurance of our adoption in verses 5 through 8. Third, strength and stamina for the race, and that will come mainly from the beginning of verse 7. And fourth, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That will just be a brief point at the very end of the sermon. So those four points, and I'll mention these again as we go through them, but consider Jesus, assurance of our adoption, strength and stamina for the race, and then at the end, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let me read again, and then I'll say a brief prayer for us again, and we'll get started. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And here's the quotation from Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. God, we ask again now that you will use your word in our lives. I do want to pray this morning specifically for anyone who's had an abusive father or just has really difficult and bad memories of growing up with an ungodly or wicked father. God, please bring healing from that pain. And I pray this morning that you'll reveal yourself to us in your word as our perfect, loving, heavenly Father. And help us by your Spirit to be humble and responsive to your loving discipline. Help us to learn now from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, point number one, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. This is in verses 3 and 4, and this is a continuation from verse 2. Remember from last week, the main point in verses 1 and 2, and really the main point of the whole letter, is summarized there at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And last time when we were studying verses 1 and 2, we saw three important means of doing that, of running with endurance. The points we saw last week were, number one, remember the great cloud of witnesses. Number two, lay aside every weight and sin. And number three, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Well, now we have verse 3, which is basically a restatement of that last point. So in verses 1 and 2, it was run with endurance, looking to Jesus. And now it's consider Jesus, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Different ways of saying basically the same thing. The writer wants this to sink in. This is important. Hear this. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to consider him. We need to consider all that he endured. And as we meditate on who he is and what he's done and how he endured, how he made it all the way to the end of the mission that God the Father had given to him, the more we know of him and worship him, the more strength we're going to have to keep going in the race we have in front of us. So that's verse 3. And then verse 4 is interesting because it might seem a little bit out of place here, but verse 4, I think the writer here, he wants to put their struggles and our struggles in perspective by way of contrast. In contrast to the intense suffering and death of Jesus, and in contrast to other martyrs who are actually murdered for their faith. The writer of Hebrews says to the first century congregation, the first readers and hearers of this letter, who they are going through some level of persecution. But he tells them here in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, some of them likely would end up being martyrs. And it seems that that's implied there in that verse. But that has not happened yet. And it seems the writer of the letter in the first century wants to remind them of that fact, to put their current persecution and struggles in the right perspective. Yes, they have endured some difficult things. And they know other believers who are actually in prison for their faith. There's other references in Hebrews to that. But they themselves, they haven't come yet to the point of shedding their own blood. That will likely come in the future, and they'll need to be ready for it. But for now, they haven't reached that point. They simply need to press on day by day, looking to Jesus, considering Jesus. And for us, we need to do the same. You may be experiencing some form of persecution in your life, even right now. Maybe from family members, maybe from coworkers. You may be shunned or shamed because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But none of us are at the point of shedding our blood as martyrs. So this reminder can help us to keep our trials in the right perspective. Yes, we all have difficulties in our lives, but we're not about to be burned at the stake or beheaded or hung on a cross. In this way, we can derive courage from the persecuted church around the world and from martyrs throughout the history of the church, and especially from Jesus Christ, who experienced the ultimate persecution of being tortured and murdered. And in such a public, shameful way, he was hung on a cross, even though he was the sinless and is the sinless Son of God. Before we move to our second point, there's another thing I want us to consider about Jesus, because this point I'm about to make here, this is a key reality that will help us understand our Father's loving discipline. So consider this. Consider this about Jesus' death. Consider that Jesus died under the weight of the Father's wrath. God the Father actually punished Jesus for our sin. And I'm trying to make a distinction here now between punishment and discipline. Okay? I'm making the distinction between the punishment which justice requires and which separates a sinner from the Father. It brings separation. Versus the, on the other hand, the loving fatherly discipline which shapes us and benefits us and brings us closer and closer to the Father. Okay, so you see these two different things. And here's the crucial gospel context for our whole discussion of discipline. Don't miss this. The fact that Jesus was punished in our place, separated from the Father, bearing the full weight of our sin, satisfying what justice requires, because Jesus took that punishment, that means that 100% of God's discipline in our lives, it's entirely a display of his love and his kindness and his care for us. Jesus died under that punishment for sin, and then he rose from the dead on the third day, which is a clear indication that his death did what it was supposed to do. He accomplished his mission. The punishment for our sin is therefore done. It's gone. It's over. Which means if you're a true believer in Jesus and his blood is covering your sins, that means there is no punishment left. There's not one bit of punishment for us as believers to suffer under the wrath of God. There's absolutely no penalty left for us to pay. So when we discern that God is disciplining us in certain ways in our lives, and if we're tempted to think, oh, God must hate me because this is happening in my life, God is pushing me away, God is making me pay for my sin, When those types of thoughts come into our mind, we need to fight against those with gospel truth, and we need to preach to ourselves, no, wait a minute. Jesus paid it all. He paid for all the penalty that my sin deserves. There's not even one little sin that I need to somehow pay for. I'm completely forgiven. God does not hate me. He's not pushing me away. No, the Father loves me, and the Father is drawing me closer and closer to himself through this painful thing, whatever that might be. Consider Jesus. Consider his endurance, even unto death, and consider his resurrection, and consider the fact that Jesus took our punishment and fully paid our penalty, so that all that's left for us to receive from God the Father is nothing but grace and blessing and love. And as we're going to learn here, much of his love for us will come in the form of fatherly discipline, which refines us and strengthens us for the rest of the race. And his fatherly discipline gives us assurance that we are indeed adopted by him, that we are indeed his sons and daughters. And that's our next point, assurance of our adoption. Okay, point number one, consider Jesus. Now point number two, assurance of our adoption in verses 5-8. Imagine a kid who is being disciplined by his father. And those of you who are parents, this is going to be maybe a familiar kind of scenario. Okay, so this young boy, he just lashed out at his sister, ended up hitting his sister. Dad swiftly picks up the little boy, takes him to another room, tells him he must never hit his sister. And then the dad gives the little boy a spanking, smacks him a couple times on the back of the thigh in a way that is controlled and measured, not lashing out in anger, but making a point. It stings, the little boy cries. And by the way, I'm trying to give a brief description here, okay, of how biblical discipline can be applied to young children. Our passage this morning isn't specifically about parental discipline in the family, but it's assumed and implied here that parents are disciplining their children. So I just want to include this encouragement and exhortation to us. Let this be a reminder to us as parents and especially as fathers to make sure we're disciplining our children in love, but also with firmness. So now imagine this young boy, okay, he's gotten his spankings along the way. He's been disciplined in different ways. But over the next few years, he begins to resent his father's discipline. The spankings, as well as other consequences he gets for disobedience, like being sent to his room and not being able to play outside with his friends or not being able to watch his favorite show or getting extra chores. As he gets frustrated with all of these different consequences of his disobedience, he starts to think to himself, you know, I'd be better off without a father. I'd be better off without a mother. And he begins to dream about how awesome it would be to live on his own without anyone telling him what he can or cannot do. What's missing from that very naive fantasy? Well, what's missing is the fact that a 6 or 7 or 8 year old little kid is in no way prepared for living on their own in the real world. This young kid needs to be protected and provided for and taught about all kinds of things. And part of that teaching includes various types of discipline. There's the formative discipline of learning simple disciplines of life, like how to brush your teeth and how to fold your clothes and keep your room tidy and how to set the table and wash dishes and how to get along with your siblings and with your classmates. So there's that kind of discipline in terms of just training and teaching and instructing. And then there's also the corrective discipline of having painful consequences when you disobey. This is part of what it means to be a child and part of what it means to have parents. And as much as some kids may at times wish they could get rid of their parents, there are many, many other children in the world, aren't there, who have no parental influence in their lives and are desperate to have some adult care for them and to step in and to tell them what to do and what not to do, and to instruct them and care for them and correct them. You see, as painful as discipline can be at times, the loving discipline of a parent tells us, unmistakably, tells us what? Tells us that we belong, that we are part of this family, that we have a parent who is responsible for us and who cares about us enough to make sure we stay on the right path and is going to, you know, help us along and even correct us when we're veering one way or the other. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across here in verses 5 through 8. He's saying, yeah, you're going through a tough time. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. But this hardship that you're experiencing right now is part of the Father's discipline. The Lord is reproving you, chastising you, disciplining you, training you, which tells you what? It tells you that you have a Father. You have a Father who cares enough about you to put these hard things in your life. So let's look at this more carefully through these verses. Beginning in verse 5, he introduces the Proverbs quote in this way. He asks the rhetorical question, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And this is interesting because he's going to quote from the Old Testament, and he's saying that these Old Testament verses from Proverbs are an exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters, as children. This applies to us too, to think that even something written so long ago as Proverbs, all going all the way back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, this is part of God's word that directly addresses us right now today. This is God's instruction and exhortation to each of us as believers, as his children. These are words from our heavenly Father. So then begins the quotation from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, starting there in the middle of verse 5. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Let's just look at that part for a second. There are a couple different responses we're tempted to have when it comes to the hardships of life, which are all part of God refining us in some way. And it seems that verse, just that first sentence, is speaking to a couple different sides of this. On the one hand, we might be inclined to regard it lightly. You know, a trial comes into our life, and we might think, this is just another one of the disappointments of life, and something I'm going to have to fight through and kind of figure out. I'll just kind of figure this out on my own, in my own strength. And with that kind of mentality, regarding it too lightly, then there's no spiritual benefit to the ordeal. If it's not even on our radar that God might be speaking to me, God might be teaching me something in this situation in my life. On the other hand, we may feel weary. So that's the other part of the sentence. We may feel weary. We might even feel tempted to quit when God is bringing us through some difficult season of discipline. So this verse from Proverbs quoted here speaks to both sides of that. Don't view the discipline too lightly. Don't just dismiss it. But neither should we view it as weightier than it is. God's reproof is intended to help us persevere. And if we receive it rightly, it's not going to push us down into the dirt. It's not going to make us want to quit. It's gonna actually make us thrive. It's going to give us more strength and stamina in the race. Verse 6 makes the point clearly about the assurance of our adoption. Not in those words, but I'm giving this heading here, the second heading, strength and stamina for the race, using other biblical terms here to describe this. That we can experience assurance of the fact that we are adopted into God's family. We can know this in part because he disciplines us. And verse 7 emphasizes this as well. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And then verse 8 states the other side of the equation. Those who are not disciplined in any way, well, that's an indication they're not children of the Father. They're not part of this family if the Father is not exercising discipline in their life. Back to the illustration of the kid who is thinking, I wish I didn't have parents because then I could do whatever I want to do. Well, that might sound nice and it might feel good for a short amount of time, but it's a train wreck waiting to happen. It makes me think of Psalm 73, one of the psalms I preached on last summer when we were doing some summer psalms. Asaph, the psalmist, laments what he perceives to be the wicked having a very easy and prosperous life, while he feels like he's being beaten down every day. But as Psalm 73 progresses, it becomes clear that the wicked, while they may have an easy life now, they're headed for destruction. And God's people, even though we may have difficulties now, we're headed for glory. There are those two paths described in Psalm 73. One road looks really nice. It's a smooth ride, comfortable, but it's heading over a cliff. Whereas the other road is bumpy and windy, and our vehicle keeps breaking down. But our Father in heaven, he's going to bring us to the end of this journey, and then he's going to bring us into his presence forever, so that we can say with Asaph, we can say to God, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now let me ask this question to try to clarify this teaching about God's discipline and specifically about the assurance of our adoption. Here's one of the questions I've been thinking about over this past week as I've been meditating on this passage. And there's a second question I'll come to in the next point, but here's one of the key questions. How does one know if a hardship in life is part of God's discipline as a child of God, in which case it serves as an assurance of our salvation, as opposed to just some random trial that an unbeliever is going through? Because unbelievers, right, they still have problems in life. They still have disappointments and unexpected tragedies. It's not the case that every person who suffers can interpret that as an assurance that they're a child of God. Unbelievers suffer too. So how does this point makes sense about the assurance of our adoption? How is it that tribulations in our lives can convince us that we have God as our Heavenly Father disciplining us in love? I don't know that I have a complete answer to that, but I believe a key difference between a Christian going through a trial and a non-Christian going through a trial is how we respond to it, right? Does the sickness, does the injury, does the financial crisis, does the heartbreak, the job loss, whatever it is, does it make us rely on God more and cry out to him more? Or does it make us bitter toward God? Or just ignore God altogether and try to work the problem on our own? How an individual responds to trials says a lot about that person and what or who they're trusting in. For Christians, we should be able to detect evidences of grace in our lives in the midst of suffering. We should be able to see that as hard as this is, God is using it to make me more like Jesus, to make me look to Jesus and consider Jesus. And God is chastening us and refining us. I've heard it described like this. This is kind of a funny little illustration, but think about the difference between an egg and a potato when you put them into boiling water. What happens to an egg in boiling water? It becomes hard-boiled, right? It hardens the longer it's in the boiling water. What about the potato? Just the opposite. It softens the longer it's in the boiling water. And there was a missionary who was told this illustration, and she said, you know, God might think it kind of humorous, but I say this prayer regularly, make me a potato, you know, make me more like a potato. Well, in the boiling water times of life, we don't want our hearts to be hardened toward the Lord. Instead, we want our hearts to be softened and humbled, more sensitive and submissive to the Lord. So in any and every difficult circumstance in our lives, which there's a huge range of them, right? It could be, you know, the loss of a loved one or a serious illness, all the way down to, you know, simple everyday annoyances of dealing with traffic or something like that. In all of these ways, we can be looking to God for how he wants to be softening my heart and shaping me to be more like Jesus as I face this next thing in front of me. And as we see that sanctification happening in our lives, directly related to God's loving discipline, well, that can be a source of assurance to us. That can assure us and reassure us again and again that we have a Heavenly Father who cares deeply for our spiritual well-being. Assurance of our adoption. That was point number two. Now point number three, strength and stamina for the race. Strength and stamina for the race. This is from the first sentence of verse 7. You see there in verse 7, the ESV translates it, it is for discipline that you have to endure. I think it's simpler and more straightforward to translate it simply, endure as discipline. Endure as discipline. It's just three words in the original language in the Greek. Endure as discipline. So taking it as an exhortation, as a command, you must endure, and the thing that you have to endure through is part of the discipline God has in your life right now. The word discipline, which is found several times through this paragraph, is a word that's related to the word that means child. Paideia is the Greek word here. We get words like pediatrics from that word. So there's the root word that means child, and then this closely related word that means discipline. It's the kind of discipline that happens in the context of a parent-child relationship. So that's the word discipline. And then the word endure in verse 7 is the same word that we've seen three times already earlier in this chapter, in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. So look at verse 1. Let us run with endurance. That's the noun form of the word. Let us run with endurance. And then verse 2, Jesus endured the cross, the verb form of it. Jesus endured the cross. Verse 3, consider him who endured. And now in verse 7, the exhortation comes to us again, similar to verse 1, that we must endure. And here in verse 7, we see this close connection between endurance and discipline. Endurance and discipline, which is how I arrived at this heading, strength and stamina for the race. We have to finish the race. That's the message that keeps coming in the Hebrews, right? We have to keep going in this race, and we have to make it to the finish line. And our Father in heaven is disciplining us, training us like a coach pushes a team in the weight room and on the track, on the field, the court, to work harder, to push the limits so that you become stronger and have more stamina for the race set before you. No pain, no gain, as they say. I remember in the spring of my 8th grade year in school, the first time I went up to the high school weight room to begin training for the fall season. Because the following year I was going to be in 9th grade, I was going to be on the high school football team, so they started bringing up the 8th graders in the spring of the year to start working out in the high school weight room, and they put us through all the different lifts. You know, we were doing bench press and squats and deadlifts and all of these things, and I'll never forget that first workout. I was tired but felt pretty good and kind of exhilarated that, hey, I'm stepping up here. We're going to do these things and be part of this discipline, this new weight training regimen. I went home, went to bed that night, woke up the next morning feeling like someone had come in and just beat me up while I was sleeping. You know, I could hardly get out of bed. I was so stiff. Every muscle in my body was sore. And it was like my muscles were screaming, you know, ouch. You know, every movement was painful. And that's how it can be with our spiritual training and discipline as well. God puts us through the training regimen of his weight room, giving us various kinds of resistance so that we have to exert our spiritual muscles. And it can be exhausting. It can be painful. Jumping down to verse 11, as it says there in verse 11, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's part of what it is. You don't go to a weight room just to sit in a massage chair, right? You go to a weight room to make your body endure strenuous resistance so that you become stronger. And you go out for a run, or you ride your bike, or you swim in order to get your heart pumping, and you're breathing hard. You get to the point of being out of breath. You're wondering if you can keep up that pace for just a little bit longer. And what does that do? It builds your stamina. Well, this is part of the imagery of this passage. Not just corrective discipline, like the spanking, but also the athletic training to gain strength and stamina. As in verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So you see that the author is utilizing this kind of athletic imagery. And verse 11, he comes back to it, has another athletic term, the word trained in verse 11. Trained by it. The Greek word behind that translation is the word where we get gymnasium or gymnastics, the Greek word gymnazo. It means to experience vigorous training and control with the implication of increased physical and or moral strength. So I wanted to bring that aspect out here as well from this passage. And this brings up another key question. Okay, so here's the second question that was kind of in my mind this week that I was mulling over. A question I've wrestled with before this week as well, just trying to discern this from God's word and his teaching about discipline. The question is this: when a new difficulty arises in my life, is there a way to know if God is disciplining me in a corrective way for a specific sin in my life, or is it more of this training kind of discipline? Is the new difficulty simply a general means of the training God has for me right now? Maybe another way of saying it would be to ask, can I know if a particular hardship in my life is corrective discipline or formative discipline? Well, again, as with the earlier question, I don't know that I have a complete or fully satisfying answer to this question, but here are a few thoughts. First of all, it's very dangerous to assume that we can know the answer to that question for anyone other than ourselves. Think of Job's friends. Job's friends who were sure that Job's suffering was related to some specific sins in his life. That's part of what made them such unhelpful counselors. They were just like, Job, you just need to repent and then this will be over. But that wasn't what was going on. Or in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, the man who was blind from birth, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, just the assumption they have there is that this is a result of some sin, either his sin or his parents' sin. You know, what's this connected to? Do you remember Jesus' response? Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So there's plenty of suffering that happens in our lives that's not intended as a wake-up call for a specific sin. a specific way that we're disobeying the Lord. But instead, there's plenty of discipline in our lives that in this general means of God's training and refining process in our lives. And the question is, as I look at my life, and as you look at your life, are there ways that we can try to discern this, if it's one or the other? There are certainly times when the Lord's discipline is clearly connected to a specific sin. An example of this in Scripture is King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah killed in battle. And then Nathan came and rebuked David and told David some of the discipline that was going to come upon David and his family. David repented, the Lord forgave him, but there were still negative consequences that happened. And I believe in our lives, too, if we're becoming worldly, if we're getting comfortable with sin and going along ignoring God's commands, God will allow consequences of our sin to pummel us and to startle us and to bring us pain so that we do wake up to the dangerous path that we're veering off onto. Kind of like those safety features on some vehicles that if you start to drift out of your lane or start to drift off the road or you're about to hit another car, it sounds some kind of alarm. And sometimes we need that in our spiritual lives. If we're dozing off at the wheel, it could be the most gracious thing, not just to have some kind of an alarm, but to have a really firm pinch on the arm, you know, that makes you yelp. But then guess what? You are wide awake. If you're squandering money in sinful ways, God may allow you to feel the pinch of a financial hardship in order to deter you from that sin. If you're giving into sexual immorality, God could allow you to feel the emotional anguish of broken or strained relationships or other consequences in order to bring you to a point of repentance. If you've gotten into a pattern of gossip and slander, God may allow some of your words to come back and bite you in a way that could bring about repentance of those sins. So I do think we should be on the lookout for specific ways that God can lead us to repentance over specific sins. But I also want to say this, that we should be careful not to overthink that or try to overanalyze the trials of our lives. For instance, if you get a flat tire and, you know, you don't need to be thinking, oh, is that because I was impatient with my spouse? Or, you know, you pull your Achilles tendon and you wonder, is this because I wasn't reading the Bible enough? You know, we don't need to try to, in some detailed way, draw a line from every specific hardship to some specific sin. It's not like that. But here's what we can do and ought to do. With every hardship, we should be seeking the Lord and asking the Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How do you want to grow me and sanctify me right now? How can I grow in humility and grow in dependence on you as a result of the flat tire or the injury or this disappointment or this loss, this suffering? In all the different forms of discipline God brings to our lives, one of his intentions is to give us strength and stamina for the race. So we can always be looking for sins we need to repent of and ways that we can grow and be stronger and have more stamina to endure. Okay, last point real briefly now. Number four, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we could say righteousness and holiness because both of those are mentioned here. This is the end of the passage, verses 9 through 11. Here we have another intended outcome of God's discipline. It's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And of holiness. So we have that in verse 11. Just before that in verse 10, he gives the purpose that we may share his holiness. Backing up to verse 9, he's making a comparison here between our earthly fathers who do their best to discipline us, and we respect them, and how much more ought we to submit to the Father of spirits and live. In other words, if we've realized some of the benefits of our earthly parents giving us rules and correcting us and teaching us, then far more so, we should be eager for the eternal benefits of God's discipline. His discipline is always right. Our earthly parents make mistakes, are imperfect, but God's discipline is always right on point, exactly what we need. And it's for our good, verse 10. And his discipline is to make us holy like he is holy. And his discipline will yield much fruit, including peace and righteousness and holiness. Well, as I conclude the sermon now, I want to leave you with one more picture of our Father's loving discipline from the well-known Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it's in verse 4 of that psalm. This is the description I want you to think about in connection with Hebrews 12, where it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, for shepherds, the rod can be used to fight away the predators. And the staff is used to guide the sheep and to correct the sheep as needed. So I want us to think about that, about our shepherd who has a rod and a staff, to think about our Lord who can defeat the enemy and who also is going to discipline us when necessary to keep us on the right path. He is our good shepherd. He's our loving Heavenly Father. Let's praise him and submit to his wise discipline as he guides us to glory. Let's pray. God, we look to you. We are the sheep. You are our shepherd. We are the children. You are our good and loving and gracious and wise Heavenly Father. Please continue to bring your loving discipline into our lives in every way that you know we need. And I pray that you'll give us the grace to submit to that and to be strengthened, to have greater stamina to endure in this race you have before us. In Jesus' name, amen.